Well, once again, God has a way of just smiling. Hey, welcome back, Dennis. By the way, why don't you go ahead and preach on hating your mother and your father and your wife and your brothers and your sisters and your kids? So I thought it'd get off easy. I thought it'd be something real nice and simple. But you got to dig into this one. It sounds, I don't know, it sounds very confusing. Would Jesus really want us to hate all those people around us? Coming off of a major operation, my brother and my sister and my mom and my wife and my children waited on me. I mean, waited on me. I didn't have a bell, but I probably could have. And you ring it when you needed something. But I didn't need it. They were there. I mean, right next to me, especially my wife. And whatever needed to be done. And my brother would be out cutting the grass. It's, you know, I probably cut my grass every two and a half weeks. He was out there probably multiple times a week. It's like, what are you cutting? But that was the kind of help I had. And my first week back, I have this text from Luke saying, if you love me, you will hate them. Really? Is that what Jesus really means? I don't think so. In fact, in our confession today, Jesus himself pointed out, pointing back to the Old Testament, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Well, love the Lord your God. And which one, the second, is very much like it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Indeed, throughout the Gospels, Jesus said, I don't tell you to hate your enemies, but love them. So what is the point here? What is our Lord trying to communicate to this large crowd that's coming and following him around? It's about citizenship. It's about your priorities in life. What comes first? Make your citizenship known. Be a citizen. But it's putting yourself as subject to Christ in his kingdom. That's really the point. Citizenship is something that I think we, well, most recently, certainly within the last 10 years, have really started to take for granted. I don't think any of us here, I'm looking around, now you all look like pretty typical American-born citizens, so you were born in a hospital and the doctor spanked you on the rear end and you started crying, they handed you to mom and you went home. You're a citizen. But if you're not from this country, there's a slightly different process. You have to become a citizen, become naturalized. And like I said, the last 10 years, a lot of that has been swaying as to how that happens. But before that, it was pretty much set in stone. We had a process that you went through. You learned about the country. You learned about the history of the country. You took an oath. And the oath was an oath of citizenship, and the oath was given to God. Think about that. That's changed a little bit over time, too. Now I think you can solemnly swear if you don't want to take an oath to God, but it was originally set up as an oath to God. I did a little bit of research, and I have to admit that the whole naturalization process itself is something that would really require someone to sit down and spend probably a whole semester trying to figure out all the changes that occurred. But changes there were. There was a oath of allegiance set up in 1778. It's going back a ways, huh? And that oath of allegiance had one very important clause. I'm going to give it to you in my terms. We hate Britain. We hate England. We don't want to have anything to do with them. That's your oath to become a true citizen. It was pretty simple, it was pretty plain, but it was modified over time. That was 1778. In 1790, a few more words were added, and the general phrase or the general purpose of the words that were added was, and we support the Constitution. All right, to be a citizen, I hate Britain, and I support the Constitution and what it stands for. A little later, I'm kind of going to go out of historical order here to make a point, But in 1906, words were added that said, not only do I support the Constitution, but I will defend it. I will defend what the Constitution stands for. A little later on, some other things were added about non-combative services as well. But there's one phrase that was added back in the late 1700s, that still sticks today. And it says basically that the whole words about we hate Britain were removed, and it was really a renunciation of where you come from. Let me read it to you, at least the version I was able to find. The Oath of Allegiance. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen. Let me read that again real quickly. I absolutely, entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, that's a king, state, or sovereignty, of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen. And then all those other phrases I was talking about earlier. That's the one I want to key in on. Because when you listen to that, to become a citizen of this country, you're basically saying, I'm going to renounce them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Is that saying you have to hate your country if you come in and be an American citizen? No. It kind of sounds like it does, but it doesn't. It simply says that to be a citizen in this country, you are changing that which you are subject to. And that is what Jesus is saying to the large crowd. Do you want to follow me? Do you want to be my disciples? Then it's no longer subject under father, mother, brother, sister, children. To be my citizen in my kingdom, you have to put all of your loyalty into me, all of your trust into me. Quite interesting. He gives a couple little parables and then a summation. I put them in this order here. You got to plan, you got to act, and you got to be wise. I got a plan. He says, there was a guy who wants to build a tower. Now, if you're going to build a tower, who's not going to sit down and actually figure out what in the end it's going to cost before you build this tower? Sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? You want to put a shed in your backyard, aren't you going to actually sit down and figure out what parts you need and how much it's going to cost? You got a plan. You lay down a slab to put a shed, and then you realize, you know what, I don't have enough money to really finish this shed. You kind of look silly. In the software business, I can't tell you how many times I've worked on a project that has started and people worked really hard on, and we had documentation written, and we had testers lined up, and we had software developers ready to go, and a product manager. Of course, you have to have a bigger manager to take care of everything. And about halfway through, the plug gets pulled because it's just costing too much. It's silly. It's a waste. You need to have a plan. Jesus has this parable thrown in here saying, you got to think this through. To be a citizen in my kingdom here, think it through. Again, being a good, true Lutheran, we do not make the decision to come to Christ. That would be a different denomination. As Lutherans, it is the Holy Spirit who stirs us, breaks our heart, says, I want you. But this parable here is saying, when that heart's broken, when you're a citizen, plan things out. Sit back. Think about it. If you're going to jump into the kingdom, there is a heavy cost involved. You know, people will ridicule you. Look what it's like now. I mean, just read the news. People will ridicule you. They'll say stuff about being Christians. It's on the papers. It's on the radio. But think it out. Is this where you want to be? Another parable. Act. I've always been told, plan your work, then work your plan. I don't know who said that originally, but it's a pretty smart saying. Plan your work, work your plan. Yes, I do want to be a Christian. Okay. There's a cost involved. It's a pretty heavy cost sometimes. But now that you're on board, now act. The parable is a king goes to war. What smart king wouldn't sit back and look at the odds? I know Han Solo, whenever he was flying into battle, the C-3PO would sit back there and say, the chances of you making it through this meteor field are 5,300 to 1. And Han Solo would say, never tell me the odds. It's smart to know the odds. It's wise. Because other than that, you're just kind of riding on a whim. What smart king wouldn't look at 20,000 troops coming down the road? And this poor king's only got 10,000 to defend everything he has. Real life is not like the movies. It's great to think that it is. You have movies out there in which there's just 10 people, but they can take on 500. We started watching a good Bollywood movie last night. They threw the wrestler in, because I love Bollywood movies. They threw the wrestler in, the Sultan, the greatest, the most famous wrestler in the world. And they threw him against 20 guys. And although our internet connection went down, I have no doubt he probably defeated all 20 guys. Real life is not like that. Real life, typically, the odds end up winning. You have to act. Being a Christian is difficult, but it takes going out and showing people that you belong to a kingdom that is much different than this world. The king that you're subject to is a good king. He is Lord of all, whether you want to accept it or not. And sometimes it's difficult. And the places that he puts us, we may not want to be. And the prayers we want answered in a certain way get answered in a different way that in the end is more beneficial for us and those around us. So plan it out. Plan your work. Work your plan. Stick to it. When it's difficult and times are tough, this is a great place to be, in a church, among your church family. And Jesus sums it up by saying, be wise. You can have a very, very poor plan and you can work it very, very perfectly and the results are failure. You can have a great plan and not work it at all and the results can be disastrous. You need a good plan. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbors yourself. It's a great plan. And we're called to act upon that and be wise. What is the cost of discipleship? What does it cost to be a part of the kingdom? It's everything. We have to give everything to the one that gave his life for us. Do we have to hate everyone in doing that? No, that's not the focus of this text. It's not hate. It's simply making sure you understand who you're subject to. It's Jesus Christ. We love our parents. We love our children, our brothers and our sisters. So it's not about hate. The emphasis was on something completely different. It was where that line of subjectivity, where we understand who our true king really is. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings us in. But we've got to act and we've got to plan. We've got to plan and we've got to act accordingly to stay in that kingdom, to to be a part of that citizenship, and ultimately to receive that beautiful inheritance that awaits each and every one of us when we put our trust in the right King. That's the focus. So stay in the book. Keep your head in and keep on reading. Continue coming to church. Continue being a part of your church family. For those things all build us up. By the grace of God, stay in the community of this kingdom of Jesus Christ. For it is much more important than any kingdom you can belong to here on earth. Kingdoms come and go, but His kingdom reigns forever. I'm going to end on this one quick little note. As I was driving down the freeway today, and Ravi Zacharias was on, he said something I had not heard before. I'm sure that it's been around for a long time. But he was talking about those that are against God, are against the Christ, and how they renounce the kingdom, even though it's continuing to spread out in places you wouldn't think that it would spread. There are new citizens being brought in day after day after day after day. And he said this, let me see if I get it correctly, because I thought it was, I chuckled at it, and then I realized how profound it really is. God continues to outlive His pallbearers. Now, what's a pallbearer? It's someone who's going to carry the coffin. And there are so many people out there that keep telling us that God is dead. It's been around since Nietzsche's time. God is dead. God is dead. And Ravi said, again, I'm sure someone else said it and he's repeating it, but God continues to outlive His pallbearers. The atheists may carry the casket, but our Lord is alive and not there, not in that casket, but He reigns over the earth. Amen.